If you'll turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I've got a short reading of Scripture. When you have it, say amen. If not, I'm sure it'll be up here pretty quickly. There you go. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye be present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You may be seated. I told you it was a short one. In our culture, sacrifice is a lost word. It's buried beneath words like entitlement and compromise, laziness, that we're far too familiar with. Strong's Concordance defines the word sacrifice in the Greek, thysia, as properly an offering, an official sacrifice prescribed by God. Hence, an offering the Lord accepts because it's offered on His terms. It's not a word that we in the church throw around lightly because we know the weight that it bears. The first sacrifice that was made in time, as we know it, is found in Genesis. I don't have to go over the story. God clothes Adam and Eve in the garden. This is the key to understanding the sacrifice because sin had been committed. The coverings they had made were insufficient and blood had to be shed to cover their sin. This was a foreshadow of the sacrificial lamb given to us by God in the manifestation of Jesus. But it also set the entire precedent of a dispensation that rolled sins forward year after year. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." But not long after, we see a dishonorable sacrifice by Cain because no blood was shed. He then sheds the blood of his brother Abel, and Abel's blood cried out from the ground because of its innocence. God then gives Adam and Eve Seth as a substitute for Abel. My point here is innocent blood was the only route in which sin could be transferred. The sacrifice of animals, though, was never God's final intention. In fact, animal sacrifice wasn't God's first plan. Revelation 13:8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." This should give us confidence. This should give us a righteous indignation that the all-knowing God who knew we would choose sin, who knew we would choose sin over him, became our sacrifice before he even said, "Let there be." God was not made to look like us so that we can relate to his sufferings. He made us to look like him so that we could relate. We were made to look like Jesus, created in his image so that he could be tested in every area and yet still be the spotless lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. So Jesus brings in this, and I know I'm moving fast over the whole Testament, I'm sorry. But Jesus brings in a new dispensation, I'm going somewhere, into effect with his sacrifice. A dispensation of grace through faith, and we rejoice because the days of blood sacrifice are over. But the days of sacrifice never ended for us. Only the means of sacrifice and the altar on which we sacrifice. We are a vessel born into sin. So a sacrifice had to be made to bring us out of darkness. We have an obligation of sacrificing ourselves, becoming a living sacrifice for God. Many believe this is the end of the process that's called being saved. Acts 2:38 message is not a carbon copy method of complete salvation, but it's the key to the kingdom. He tells them, he said, "I'll give you the keys to the kingdom." So it gets you in the door, but Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." It's the foundation of salvation. But we think that because a physical altar isn't required that we have it easier. But I tell you, whenever God starts requiring things of me and God starts asking me to give up things in my life and things that I hold dear and things that I want and things that satisfy my flesh, there's sometimes, Brother Baggett, I wish I could just take a few rocks and kill an animal because it'd be a whole lot easier than giving up the things that mean the most to me. So here we are on a journey with God who is love, a journey with a God who loves blessing his people and showing his love to them. What we must understand, the language of love is sacrifice. If I had a title to put on this message, I would call it "Sacrifice Means Everything." And I think that goes both ways of sacrifice means everything to God. It's how he communicates with us. It's how he knows that we love him. It's how he let us know that he loves us. But also sacrifice means everything. Holding nothing back. Withholding nothing from God. John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Ephesians 5:2 says, "And we walk in love as Christ has also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." We are a byproduct of God's love. The only reason we're here today is because of the love, which is sacrifice of God. We are made in his likeness and we communicate love the exact same way. I'm going to tell on her a little bit today, but I think all of us married men know you can sit around the house all day doing nothing, being around your wife, and it seems like she didn't want to have anything to do with you. And the moment you have somewhere to go, she needs your time. Isn't that amazing? But she needs to know that you would sacrifice for her. She needs to know that you would drop everything for her. And men, when your wife asks that crazy question of, "Do you love me? Do you still love me?" And we're like, "Don't you have food on the table? Don't you have clothes to wear? Don't you have a car to drive?" Because we think sacrifice means love, because it does. It does to God. God also receives love through sacrifice. It's not because he wants you to suffer. It's not because he doesn't want you to have nice things. That's not the point at all. But the more you sacrifice yourself, the closer you can be to God. That's why fasting is so effective. We don't understand how not eating food can get you closer to God. You know, I've eaten some things where I'm like, man, this has to be of God. You know, that's why I've got the figure I do. But sacrificing our flesh is what draws us closer to God. It helps us to focus on him. It makes way for the Spirit. Where your sacrifice lies is where your loyalty does as well. This is why idolatry is such a stench to God. He's a jealous God, and anything we sacrifice for more than him can become an idol in our lives. Romans 6:13 says, "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." Now, idolatry is a broad term now, because we can turn anything into our lives into an idol. Compromise can become an idol. If you try to justify your sin by saying that God is okay with it or accepted it, then you created your own God. This is something my dad shared with me, and a lot of my revelations are sparked or given to me by my dad or God, either one. But one thing that he told me that it's always stuck with me is, if you create God out of an ideology that accepts sin, that accepts your lifestyle, that accepts the things you won't give up to him, that accepts the way you live, that's not pleasing to him, then you've created an ideology that became an idolatry to you. It becomes an idol to you because you're serving a God that accepts everything that the true God doesn't. And we've seen it all over this nation of men that say, you know what, it's not worth this anymore. It's not worth the sacrifice anymore. But sacrifice is giving God whatever he requires of us in every aspect of our lives. He takes it very seriously. Thankfully, he didn't take it lightly when he sacrificed for our sins. But sometimes it's sacrificing things that could become sin. Things that aren't in black and white in the Bible. Things that don't say thou shalt not. But when you draw closer to him, it becomes sacrificing things that may keep you from growing closer to him. I heard a story a while back, and it said this minister, I'm not sure the denomination or what he believed, but he said he took a trip to the Middle East to visit some missionary friends of his, and they walk out to this field, and in this field is a long line of altars and places of sacrifice to all these different gods. And he said he walks up to one in particular, and there's just chicken guts everywhere, feathers and beaks and everything, just everywhere. And he said he was talking to one of the wives of the minister, and he said, have you ever thought about coming to the States, visiting the States? And she said, we did once, and we'll never come back. And he said, why is that? She said, because of all the idolatry. He said, as I stood there at the altar of what seemed to be the chicken god, my jaw dropped, because how did they have the audacity to say that America has idols? And so he said, where do you see these idols? And she said, your idols are your stomachs. She said, you have a huge restaurant on every corner. Your idols are your sports teams. You build monuments to them. And your idols are your entertainment. You gather your family around in the largest room in your house and sit down and partake the things of this world. Now, I'm not here to tell you that you can't enjoy life. But it's a double-edged sword. If our time and resources define our worship, they ultimately define the object of our worship. We would all laugh at the thought of a statue or a physical idol, but we all have idols in our lives. This doesn't mean we can't enjoy harmless things in life, but when they become the object of our sacrifice, we have then created an idol. We are a constant journey. We are on a constant journey sacrificing our flesh. It's no wonder that as this generation, my generation, struggles through 30 minutes of prayer daily, but we can waste 3 hours on social media. Now, I'm not preaching against social media here. I've got them all. Don't get me wrong here. But we complain about a message that's over an hour, yet we could sit through a three-hour football game or basketball game or whatever it may be. It's a constant decision of putting our flesh into submission and saying, we're going to sow into the kingdom. We're going to take this time. We're going to take this money. We're going to take our resources and our finances, and we're going to put it to where it would grow the kingdom of God. It's a sacrifice that will never go unnoticed by God. You can't sow in the flesh and expect to reap in the spirit. That's all there is to it. Sacrifice in the physical always brings blessing in the spiritual. Every single time. If you need to see more of God in your life, make a sacrifice and see if he doesn't open up the windows of heaven. Our flesh just seems to always be looking for loopholes, always be looking for a way around something. We always look for reasons we can satisfy our desires. But if we want to be close to God and we want to witness what he can do in our lives, it will only be achieved through sacrifice. God will never, I'll tell you this, I've seen more than usual people saying or posting or whatever it may be of, you know, I've believed this for many years. My pastor used to preach this. My parents used to preach this, but God just gave me a revelation that it just doesn't take that anymore. God will never, correct me if I'm wrong, Brother Baggett, God will never ask you for less sacrifice. It will not happen. And if it doesn't take all that, who cares? Who cares if I don't have to do the things I'm doing to slip into heaven? Because I'm not living for God just to escape hell. I'm living for God because I want a relationship with him. I'm living for God because I want to walk with him. I want to hear from him. I want to preach his word. That's why I'm living for God. It's not about heaven and golden streets. That's not what I'm here for. I'm living here because I love him. I'm in this pulpit because I love him. And that's what it should be about. I believe that sacrifice is the currency of the kingdom. It's like a spiritual bank account. And when you've already sacrificed, it's like you've made a deposit. And then when you come into prayer, you don't have to lay on your face and beg God to do something. You just have to speak it into existence. God says in Malachi, prove me. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. One sacrifice in your life can overcome more than a prayer ever will. Now, don't think that I'm discrediting prayer at all, but if you look in the Old Testament, prayer was always preceded by an altar. Every time they went to ask God for something, every time they went to say, I need this change in my life, they built an altar. They never came to God without a sacrifice. We want to pray and we want to ask God to do a work in our lives and save our family and all these wonderful things, but God's saying, I hear your prayers, but I don't smell that sacrifice. I don't see that sacrifice in your life. It's an easy concept to understand, but it's not as easy to implement. It hurts. It's tough. We don't like it. No one knows sacrifice better than Abraham. I'm trying to move along. We all know the story of Abraham being asked to sacrifice his only son. I don't have to tell the story. They travel up the mountain, and though Abraham knew the cost of sacrifice, he said in Genesis 22:5, I and the lad will go yonder to worship. He didn't tell anybody what God's plans were. He didn't try for sympathy. And on the way up the mountain, Isaac has a realization. Excuse me. He says to Abraham in Genesis 22:7, behold the fire and the wood, But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? This is so impacting to me. And we'll get to the favorite line in this story that everybody loves. But let's first look at the question. Isaac knew what it took to make a sacrifice. He knew every ingredient that it took to worship God. This wasn't his first time to see his father worship. Your children will learn how you sacrifice. Before anybody else will, before your church does, before your pastor does, before all the people that you want to impress with your spiritual life will, your kids will. And the only way they know how to sacrifice is by watching you. And if you ever want to check your sacrifice, look at the heart of your children. What do they desire most? Who are their heroes? This has become so real to me since I had a baby girl. I want to know, does she see daddy on his face before God? Does she see me desiring the things of God? Or does she see me constantly feeding my flesh? And I'm not just saying this because my parents are here. I had this in there before they said they were going to show up. But I'm a byproduct of sacrifice. I remember when I was a little child, and probably before I can remember, we would gather around in the living room and we would read a chapter of the Bible and my dad would explain it to us. Children that couldn't understand what he was saying, couldn't understand the things of God. We were too tiny. We were too small. But he would explain it to us and he would pray. And I remember some nights we'd come home from church and it was a church night. We didn't need to gather around and read the Bible in prayer, but I needed it. And I remember laying in bed as a little boy and saying, I can't sleep until daddy reads me the Bible. It can't happen. My thoughts are rolling. I have to have that. So I'd run and beat on their door and say, Mom and Daddy, we got to read the Bible and pray tonight. Because it made me who I was. And whenever I faced battles and whenever I faced pain or whenever I thought about walking away or any of these things, I had a foundation. I had a place to run to because my parents sacrificed so that I would understand how to build an altar and how to worship God. I remember being told as a child, you're called to do a work for God. My dad always told us this. You're called to do a work for God. You just got to find out what that calling is. And from a young child, I never wanted to be a superstar. Never wanted to be a rock star. I loved music. But those weren't my heroes. I just wanted to preach the word. I just wanted to preach the word that I had learned so much about. The one that I had buried inside my heart. And I love the story of Abraham because he had so much faith in God that he journeyed up the mountain to sacrifice his promise, knowing that God would honor his sacrifice. Genesis 22 and 8, he says, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, we love to talk about Abraham's faith, but the thing that amazes me the most is that Abraham, which is thought, you know, no way to know for sure, but it's thought to be about 120 to 125 years old at the time, which would make his son 20 to 25 years old. And he was strong enough to carry all the wood for the sacrifice up the mountain, and Isaac never fought. It doesn't tell us in the Bible that he wrestled with his dad. It doesn't tell us that he overcame him. Now, you think of a fight between a 25-year-old and a 125-year-old. I don't know if Abraham had been working out or not. But he could have easily overpowered his father. So I can only assure you that this wasn't Isaac's first experience with an altar. And he understand if dad trusts God, and if dad has faith enough in God, then I can too. Abraham not only proved himself to God in all those years, but he had proved himself to a son to have faith that his father had heard from God. When God brings you a promise, it never comes without a price. There's never a promise without a burden, because promises require action on your part. Promises are birthed out of sacrifice. God rarely tells you the price of the promise before, because if you did, you might not want it anymore. Rest assured that God will never give you a promise you aren't strong enough to see to the end. Sometimes I wonder why God just doesn't give me the blessings and the promises he wants to. I say, God, you promised me all these things. I'm ready. Go ahead. Whenever you're ready. All the financial blessings and all the preaching dates and the full-time ministry and all those wonderful things that I would love to have. But sometimes you have things in your life that are stopping God from trusting you with the promises he has for you. Sometimes you're allowing things to go on in your life, or your prayer life isn't where it's supposed to be, and you're not fasting like you're supposed to be. You're not in his word like you're supposed to be, and he says, I can't trust you with him yet. Why don't you sacrifice a little bit? When God gave Joseph the dreams of the sheaves and the sun and the moon bowing down to him, he was willing to listen. He was excited. But little did he know that he would be forsaken by his brothers, dropped into a pit, sold into slavery, accused of adultery, and thrown into the king's prison before his promise ever started. I wonder if he would have been as eager to pursue his dreams if the requirements of sacrifice were given at the same time as the promise. I wonder if he'd have jumped up and said, hey, you know what, God? All that doesn't sound too bad. I'll take the promise. Or if he would have just said, you know what, God? I'll just sit on a pew. I'll be happy just sitting where I am, just collecting crumbs from the table, if it takes all of that. I was listening to a message by Brother Josh Herring, and he said if Mary would have received the requirements of sacrifice with her promise, would she have been so willing to accept the task of birthing Jesus? Gabriel came to Mary with promise and strength, and I won't read the whole thing for the sake of time, but we know he came to her and says, you're blessed and highly favored of God, and you're going to have the Messiah. What he didn't include is that she'd be looked on as if she was pregnant from a sinful relationship. Pregnant during tax season, and she would have to travel on a donkey from Galilee to Nazareth while 9 months pregnant. Then there would be no room for her family, so her and her baby would be born in a stable. When Herod learned of his birth, they would have to flee to Egypt while all the children of Bethlehem were slaughtered because of her child. Then at 12, she'd lose him for 3 days because he's teaching scholars in the temple. And if that's not enough, the day comes when he fulfills his promise. Her husband had already passed away, and now she sees her baby dragged up a hill, beaten beyond recognition, and hanged on a tree. She has to look into the eyes of the little boy she birthed, loved and raised, her promise from God, moments before he gave up the ghost. Gabriel, you left so much out when you gave me the promise. You left so much out when you were speaking words of encouragement and faith. You left out so much when you were giving me the promise. I didn't know it would take all of that. Should it cost that much for a promise? But God will never bring you a promise without the weight of a sacrifice. But he only brings them to people strong enough not only to endure, but to grow from the journey. And if you're waiting on a promise to be fulfilled, fulfilled by God, do an inventory of your assets. Evaluate the value of your sacrifice. You know, we always like to ask God, you know, well, tell me what to give in the offering. I think we talked about this yesterday. God, speak to me and whatever you tell me to give. And he tells us and we're like, 150? We can do that. Yeah, we're okay with that. But if he said a bigger number, would we be okay? We know what it would sacrifice, what sacrifice would be. He says give sacrificially. You don't have to ask God what to give. You know what would be a sacrifice. Don't act like you don't have the app on your phone and check your bank account 6 times a day like I do to make sure you have money. We know what would be a sacrifice in our lives to God. The key to sacrifice is that it isn't ever easy. You can't sacrifice something that costs you nothing. I'm going to skip over some notes just so I can come to a close soon. But I was going to talk about David and the threshing floor. Long story short, someone offers him a threshing floor because he's the king. And they want to look good. And they want to give the king something. Maybe that wasn't his intentions, but that's why we do most things. And he says, I can't take the threshing floor. I have to pay for it because I can't sacrifice something that didn't cost me anything. A great way to know what sacrifice would be acceptable to God is to think of all the things in your life that you value the most. And if there's anything in your life that you couldn't give to God if he required it, that's probably what's standing in the way of you and deeper things in God. That's probably the thing. We normally get confused about blessings because we often tie blessings to monetary gain. We often think if blessings come from sacrifice, then why do men that sacrifice nothing have mega churches? Why are they giving each other cars? Why are they giving each other, you know, things, houses? Why do they live in houses that you can fit about 27 of my apartments in? If sacrifice really brings blessings, then why are they so blessed? And God showed me, they've sacrificed much more than you could ever imagine. They sacrifice holiness. They've sacrificed separation. They've sacrificed godliness, and they've ultimately sacrificed a relationship with God. You may ask God, why would God require things that bring me so much enjoyment in this life? Doesn't he want people to be blessed? He wants to bless you beyond measure, but he's also a jealous God, and he can't take a back seat in your life if you want to abide in him. We learn this from the Bible and the rich young ruler, as you spoke about so wonderfully this morning. He comes before Jesus and he says, what shall I do to inherit life, eternal life? Jesus lists off the commandments, and the young man assures Jesus he's always kept them from his youth. He's poking his chest out. He knows for a fact he's good. Like you said, he was just ready for hey, you'll be with me today in paradise. But the Bible says whenever Jesus says, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast and give it to the poor. It says he walks away grieved. Do you think that his possessions were keeping him from heaven? You think God doesn't want you to have money? Doesn't want you to have nice things? Obviously not. Y'all have a beautiful church to worship in. God doesn't require us to have nothing. But this man had a heart issue. And he had placed his trust in riches instead of in God. But the safest way to ensure that God never requires you of you the things that are most valuable to you is by always keeping God in the place where he belongs in your life. That in itself takes a tremendous amount of sacrifice. We've got to seek God intentionally. Never be satisfied with where we are in him, because no matter where you are in God, no matter how deep you've gone, there is more mysteries to be discovered. And sacrificing yourself to God, while at times can seem so costly, is always rewarding, and it compels you to draw nearer to him. When you grasp the concept that sacrifice is required, then you can come boldly to the throne. Because you will never come to his throne empty-handed. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is an ongoing plea, come out from among them. I don't believe this is just about coming out of sin. Because we're all in an area of our lives where we're drawing closer to God. I might be here, you might be here. Or the baggage somewhere way up there. But God tells us, come out from where you are. Not come out of sin. Not come out of filth. He says, come out from where you are. Wherever you are right now in your spiritual walk with God. Wherever you are in his kingdom. Come out from there. There's greater things. There's things you can't even imagine. There's things that God wants to give you. Come out of where you are. And we know that we cannot obtain perfection or righteousness in a corruptible vessel. So we are all on a journey to reach perfection through the glorification in Christ. So each day, each decision, each moment, we have that choice to come out from where we are, to leave behind who we are and step into another place closer to him, another altar of sacrifice, a deeper commitment with God. Living for God is a constant journey. It's a search for who he is and continuous change from who we are to who he is. If y'all could please stand. Musicians, if y'all would come. I know I'm kind of a treacher. Every once in a while I get a little loud, but for the most part, I'm sticking to these notes because I don't want to forget them. But I do believe that God has called us all to deeper things in him. God has all called us all to sacrifice things in our life that are keeping us away from him. God doesn't want us to change because we're bad people. He wants us to change because he can't change. Let that sink in for a little bit. God wants you to change because he doesn't have that ability. He's constant. He's just. He's holy. And that is why we must come out to completely abide with him. We can't come out of where we are without shedding the things that hold us from him, the distractions that demand and captivate our gaze. If he could, he would change you. You know, I know if you're a parent, if you could, you'd make your baby quit screaming in public while you're trying to enjoy a dinner. But you can't, because they have free will. And whenever they're tired, they do whatever they want to do. And we do the same thing. Whenever we're frustrated and whenever our flesh wants to, We do the things that we want to do, but if we would come out. The one time God changed, he robed himself in flesh. He came down for our sin, and it cost him his life. The greatest sacrifice of all, he left his throne, sacrificing his royalty, his reputation, his own will, and ultimately his life for a sin that he never committed. For a sin that we will commit today, tomorrow, next week, next year. It's no wonder the scripture says, greater love hath no man that a man would lay down his life for a friend. So how badly do you desire the things of him? What is the depth of your sacrifice this morning? What are you willing to give, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much it costs you? Oh, that we could be like Elijah and pour barrels of water on the altar. What's amazing to me about the story, and we all know the story of Elijah building the altar, and he pours barrels of water on the altar, and we think that's awesome because fire was going to come down and consume all that water and then consume the altar. But that's not the point. The point is they were in a drought. What was the most valuable thing they had in that moment? And he pours it on an altar and says, God, this is for you. Dig a trench, pour it in the trench, just barrels and barrels of the most valuable thing they had. And he says, God, this is my sacrifice. God is calling for a people that are hungry for him. People who are willing to sacrifice everything to abide in him. Now, I'm not going to beg you to come to an altar. But if anybody has anything to bring to God, these altars are open. If anybody has a sacrifice, don't come empty-handed. If anybody has a sacrifice in their life to get to him, this isn't an offering, don't get me wrong. This is something that you need to lay aside in your heart. Things maybe that you entertain in your life that you need to set aside and say, God, nothing means more to me than a relationship with you. Hallelujah, Jesus.